Daniel does from chapters 1 to 6. That's the story of Daniel. Beginning with chapter 7, then you go back in his history to the time when Belshazzar was the king and the dream that he had and the vision that he had in chapter 8, chapter 9. They're all going back to an earlier time in his life, sort of amplifying some of these prophecies and visions that God gave to him. So as we get into chapter 6, you remember at the end of chapter 5, it was the end of the Babylonian kingdom. Belshazzar was weighed in the balances, found wanting. His kingdom was taken from him and divided to the Medes and the Persians. Now, the Medes and the Persians are reigning. Darius was the name of the king of the Medes. Cyrus was the chief general of the Persians. These two ethnic groups had gone together to fight against Babylon. Darius, a good man, he only lived for 2 years after Babylon was conquered, and he died. And the Medo-Persian Empire then was ruled by Cyrus. He became the king. The Persian general that conquered the city itself became the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. So as we look at Daniel chapter 6, Daniel immediately gained favor with Darius, the king of the Medes. And he set 120 princes to be over the whole kingdom. Remember now, they ruled the world. And over these 120, he set 3 of them as presidents. And Daniel was the head president. So here he is, now still a man of prominence, even though Babylon has fallen and the Medo-Persians have taken over. They recognized immediately the character of Daniel. Splendid man. And so Darius appoints 120 princes, 3 presidents over them. The head one is Daniel. Well, this created a lot of jealousy. The other presidents and the princes became extremely jealous of Daniel. So they started watching him like a hawk, looking for something wrong, looking for him to just do something that was a little shady, dishonest, or crooked. Man, the guy was clean. They couldn't find anything. So they finally got together and they said, look, this guy's too good to be true. We're never going to get any goods on him. The only way we can get this guy is to create a situation. Now they knew that Daniel was a man of prayer. 3 times a day, Daniel would go to his room, open the windows towards Jerusalem, and he would pray to God for the nation. 3 times every day. Way back in the history of Israel, when they first built the temple, Solomon had built the temple. When they came to dedicate the temple, they built a little platform, and Solomon was on that platform, and he raised his hands to God, and he said, Lord, the heavens of heaven cannot contain thee. You know, that's pretty awesome to think about. How big is God? How big is your God? When I was a little kid, I used to say, is God as big as a telephone pole? That was about the biggest thing I could see, you know. God as big as a telephone pole? How big is God? How big is your God? Well, how big is our universe? When I was in school, we were taught that the universe was 4 billion light years in radius. That's pretty big. A ray of light travels at 186,000 miles a second. If you could jump on a ray of light, you could circle the earth 7.5 times in 1 second. You could get to the moon in 7.5 minutes. The sun, 7.5 minutes. You'd pass the moon in a little over a second. If you wanted to go out to Uranus, a planet in our solar system, it'd take you about 7 hours to get to Uranus. 14 hours to make the round trip on a ray of light. 1,750,000,000 miles out there. If you wanted to get to the closest star, Alpha Centauri, closest star to our solar system, on that ray of light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, the closest star, take you about 100,000 years. If you left our galaxy, the closest star, wouldn't take you that long. You could go to the other end of our Milky Way galaxy in 100,000 years. But leaving our galaxy, if you wanted to go to the closest galaxy outside of ours, it'd take you 1,500,000 years on that ray of light. It's a big universe. Now, continuing on that ray of light, they used to say 4 billion years you could get to the edge of space. I don't know what you'd find out there. Is there science that says this is, turn back, this the end of the road, freeway ends. What's beyond that? Now they say that the universe is 15 billion. We've got stronger telescopes. We can probe further into the universe. They say it's 15 billion light years in radius. We've discovered galaxies that are out there, they say some 15 billion light years away from here. What does that mean? That means God's grown in the last few years. Because Solomon said the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. God's too big, the universe is too small to contain God. In fact, there's an interesting scripture, I love it. It said that he measured the heavens with his span. Now, in those days, they didn't have rulers. Stanley hadn't come along yet. And so, when they were building, they would use the cubit. And the cubit was the distance between your elbow and your finger. So, when you'd measure, you measure so many cubits. Or, on the smaller measurements, you would measure with a span. And the span was the distance between your thumb and your little finger. So this pulpit is about 4 spans across. Now, the Bible says God measured the universe with his span. So when they were deciding, how big shall we make the universe? God said, let's just make it a span. So he measured out the universe with his span. That's why Solomon said, the heavens of heaven cannot contain you. When I consider the heavens, David said, the work of your fingers, I love power. I'm fascinated by power. When I was a kid growing up, in those good old days, we could have firecrackers. They were legal. And 4th of July was always fun because you get all kinds of firecrackers. And they had little tiny ones they called lady fingers. Didn't care for those. Those little lady fingers, you could hold them in your hand and put them off, And they were no fun. They did have Black Panthers. Now, they were better. They would blow a tin can about 20 feet high. You'd set the firecracker in the tin can, light the fuse on the outside and go in and go boom, and the can goes up. But then they had cherry bombs. These would blow the can apart. And now you're talking. Then they had the blockbusters. They were hard to come by. But they'd set off fire alarms. They were burglar alarms. We'd throw them in in the doorway of a store, and they would set off the burglar alarms. But I loved it. Power. fast, powerful cars. I mean, when you step on the accelerator, it just pushes your back against the seat. Love it. Power. And thus, when the rocket age was born, oh, how I loved to watch those rockets take off. I loved to hear the roar of those engines. I loved to see the fire as it comes out and goes along the ground and see that thing just shaking with power there until the bolts explode and the thing starts off, and then as the power and as the thing accelerates, it smooths out, and see that thing take off, and oh man, ooh, power. And to realize how much thrust it takes to get the Challenger up there in orbit. To stand there off a ways in Merritt Island, watch them send the shuttle into space. You can hear the roar for miles. Watch that thing go. Oh, what a thrill. I love it. That's power. You see, that's accelerating that huge missile, hundreds of tons, and getting it out there, traveling at 25,000 miles an hour so that it can maintain an orbit around the Earth. And I think of the power, the thrust to get that spaceship into orbit. But then I realize that our Earth is in orbit, 6,000 billion tons. And I wonder what kind of thrust it took to get the Earth in orbit, traveling at about 19 and a half miles a second. That must have taken an awful lot of thrust, because I've watched the thrust to get the space shuttle into orbit. Wonder what the thrust was to get the Earth into orbit. How about Jupiter? It's, you know, several times larger than the Earth. Imagine the thrust. What about the sun? 1,200,000 times larger than the Earth. How much thrust do you suppose it took to get the sun into orbit? Because it's in a giant orbit too. How about Betelgeuse? They're the left shoulder of the constellation Orion. 420 million miles in diameter. If you would hollow it out, you could put the sun in the middle and let the Earth rotate around it and have 100 million miles to spare. All inside of... How much thrust do you suppose it took to get Betelgeuse into orbit? The psalmist said, when I consider the heavens the work of your fingers... How big is your God? It said he stretched out the heaven like a curtain. Like you pull back the curtain in the morning, God just stretched out the heavens like a curtain. When I consider the heaven the work of your fingers, you know the thrust that it took to get Betelgeuse into orbit? Big God. Now Solomon said, Lord, I know that the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that we have built? We many times call churches houses of God. Well, Solomon, hey, Lord, you can't fit in this place. The heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that we have built? But Lord, we've built this house as a place where we can come and meet you. Meet us here. And Solomon then said, and Lord, if your people turn from you, and because they've turned their backs on you, they begin to experience trouble, which you always will. You turn your back on God, man, you're headed for trouble. You can't escape it. And if they turn their backs on you and trouble comes and there's no rain, and if they, you know, pray to you from this place, then hear thou from thy throne in heaven and send their rain and heal their land. And if, Lord, you know, they turn from you and the caterpillars come and destroy, and they come to this place and they pray to you, hear thou from your throne in heaven. And Lord, if they turn from thee and are taken captive and carried to enemy lands, if they turn toward this place and pray, then hear thou from thy throne in heaven, answer their prayers, bring them back into the land. This is exactly what's happened. Here's Daniel. He's in the land of Babylon. They've been taken captive. So what is he doing? He's doing exactly what Solomon said, turning towards Jerusalem, praying towards the place where they met God historically. Hear thou God from heaven. And so Daniel three times a day is going to his room, opening the doors towards Jerusalem or the windows, and they're praying unto God that God would heal the people, turn the people back to God. In fact, we're going to look at Daniel's prayer in a moment, and it's amazing, marvelous prayer. So Daniel is obeying in turning towards Jerusalem, praying to God. And they realize this is a pattern of the guy's life. So they say, we got it, man. We'll go to King Darius. He's, you know, just taken over the world government and all. And we'll just sort of tell him, look, you are the world's leader. You're the greatest in all the world. And people don't recognize just how great your authority and power is. They need to recognize that, Darius. So we've made a decree by which all of the people can know just how great you are. This decree says that for 30 days, no one is to pray or ask anybody for anything except you. People will then know you're important. And they buttered the guy up and they said, look, sign right here. So he signs the decree. And so these guys head for Daniel's house and they wait. And Daniel knows that the king has signed the decree, goes to his house, opens the windows. Doesn't keep them closed. Well, just pray in secret now, you know. Opens the windows, as was his custom, and he prayed to God. These guys went running back to Darius, and they said, hey, we've already caught one. Praying to God. Didn't ask you, Daniel. And Darius all of a sudden realized, I've been had. These rotten rats, they trapped me. Because he really loved Daniel. I mean, he respected and admired Daniel. Well, the decree said that the penalty for anyone that would pray to any other god or anyone else beside King Darius would be thrown into the lion's den. So, Darius did everything he could to change things. But he couldn't. There was a law of the Medes and the Persians. Once a decree had been signed by the king, it could not be altered or changed. So he couldn't get around it. And so he had to have Daniel cast in the lion's den. But he was encouraging Daniel. He said, Daniel, you serve an awesome God. And the God you serve can deliver you from the mouth of the lions. I'm awfully sorry, Daniel. They tricked me. These rats, they caught me. And I'm so sorry, Daniel. But you serve an awesome God. And I know your God can do awesome things, Daniel. He's able to deliver you. So Daniel was put into the lion's den. And we read that an angel of God came and shut the mouths of the lions. And they just clamped them. The lions couldn't do anything. But poor Darius didn't know that, and he spent a sleepless night. All night long he was worried, he was concerned, he was tossing, turning, thinking of poor Daniel, seeing his body being ripped by those lions, realizing it's my fault. I made that stupid mistake of signing that decree that these rotten guys brought to me. Oh, why did I do it? And, you know, just spent the night in misery. Early in the morning, crack of dawn, he goes out and he calls down into the lion's den, Daniel! And it says with a lamentable voice, sort of crying almost, you know, Daniel! Is the God that you serve, was he able to deliver you? And Daniel says, cool it, king, live forever. The angel of the Lord came and closed the mouth of the lions. I'm fine. So he ordered Daniel brought up out of the lion's den, and the guys that tricked him into signing the decree, he had them thrown in, and before they could even hit the floor, the lions had devoured them. Now, look at chapter 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all of the people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth. I mean, a proclamation to everyone on the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, and he has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So the commentary here at the end, and this is the end of the story of Daniel, the history, the rest of it we said is just visions and all that go back. But the final chapter of Daniel's life, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, you remember yesterday we told you that when Daniel was just your age, a teenager, he was taken as a captive from Israel to Babylon. And you remember what Daniel did when he came to Babylon. All of the temptations of the world, all the opportunities to live it up were given to him. But Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile his body. When he was your age, just a teenager, he made up his mind, his heart. I'm not going to defile my body. My body belongs to God. It's the temple of God. I'm not going to defile it. And so we read that Daniel, because of the purpose of his heart, because of the commitment that he made, he was able to affect in a very positive way the Babylonian kingdom and then the Medo-Persian Empire. And people throughout the whole world, of every language, every group, nationality, they were ordered by the king to honor the God of Daniel. A God who is able to deliver, a God who is able to rescue, a God who is able to save. One young teenager, but he influenced the world for God because he had purposed in his heart he wasn't going to defile himself. You don't know what God has planned for you if you will just purpose in your heart that you're going to serve God, live fully for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to defile my body. I'm going to keep myself and my life pure that God might use me. You don't know. Perhaps God will use you to touch this world in which we live. One young kid, just a teenager, but his determination was to keep himself pure for God, and God blessed him. In the final chapter of his story, so Daniel prospered in the reigns of Darius and in the reigns of Cyrus the Persian. The world was touched, influenced, affected by one young man who made that kind of commitment to God. Talk about a life of excitement. Oh, Daniel had it for sure. Living for God is not boring or dull, let me assure you that. I don't know of any greater thrill than to realize, to have that conscious realization that God's hand is on my life, guiding me, and God is using me. I don't know of any thrill that can exceed that of just the consciousness that, ooh, God's hand is on me and God is using me. Every once in a while, I get that consciousness that God's hand is on me. God's guiding me. The God who created the universe, the God that stretched out the heavens like a curtain, he's using me. He's touched my life. He's guiding me. A lady in our church had broken her back in an auto accident. She was over in St. Joseph's Hospital there in Orange. I was called and informed of the accident. The family asked if I would go over and pray for her. So I went over to St. Joe's Hospital, went up to the third floor where she was on. When I went in, it was an 8-bed ward. There were 8 other ladies in that same ward. 3 of them were from Calvary Chapel. They all thought that I'd come to visit them. And they were all, you know, smiles and, oh, Pastor Jeff, what a joy. Well, you came to visit. Yes, you know. So I prayed for all 3. And it was just a wonderful time. I mean, just a fellowship with these ladies in that ward at St. Joe's Hospital and just rejoicing in the Lord. And as I left the room and was walking back towards the elevators, I was really sort of jazzed in a way. I was saying, Lord, I love your efficiency. Yeah, it's so neat. 3 of our ladies in the hospital, what do? You put them in the same room. So with one call, I can, you know, reach 3 gals. Lord, that's just good planning, great efficiency. I love that kind of efficiency, God. And I was just, you know, excited and just worshiping the Lord. Just, oh, this is wonderful, God, the way you work. Got in the elevator and pushed the button for the ground floor. And when the doors opened, I started to step out. But then I stepped back in because everything looked strange. There was a nurse's station here. And I thought, someone else maybe pushed, you know, we're not to the ground floor yet. Stepped back in, looked up, and it says, G. Ground floor. I thought, wait a minute, you know, this is weird. Where's the lobby, you know? And so there was a nurse there in the station, and she saw my confusion, and she said, are you looking for the lobby, sir? And I said, yes. What did they do with it? And she said, you took the service elevator. And I looked around, and sure enough, big as life on the door, service elevator employees only. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. I made a stupid mistake. I didn't see it. I said, really, I was sort of out of it upstairs and wasn't paying much attention. She said, that's all right. No problem. I said, but how do I get to the lobby? She said, that's easy, too. Just go to the first corridor, turn right, go to the end of it, turn right again, take you right out to the lobby. Said, thank you, ma'am. So I went up to this first corridor, turn right. And as I started down the corridor, I saw a girl there, and she was sobbing. Her head was in her hands, and I could see that she was crying. So she looked up, and she screamed, Chuck. And she came running up and threw her arms around me and just began to weep, sob, heavy, convulsive sobbing. So I patted her and said, what is it, you know? How can I help you? What can I do, you know? And I tried to sort of ease her a bit and calm her down. And finally, she said, Chuck, my dearest friend in all of the world is at this moment in surgery. He is the one who led me to Jesus Christ. He is a beautiful Christian. He's been over in Africa as a missionary and has come home because he has a brain tumor. And they brought him back to operate here. I happen to know of the situation. I said, oh, you mean, and I called his name. Yeah, yeah. And I said, oh, yes, I know. She said, the doctors said that he will probably be paralyzed as the result of the surgery because of where the tumor is in his brain. She said, I've been here praying for him, but the thought of him not being normal, the thought of him not being whole, is more than I can handle. And she said, I've just been praying, God, I can't handle this. I just can't handle it, Lord. Please, Lord, send someone along to help me, to pray with me. I can't handle this alone. She said, I looked up and I saw you coming down the hall. So we prayed together. And as we prayed, the Lord gave me a prophecy that the operation would be totally successful, that within 2 weeks, the guy would walk out of the hospital on his own. So I shared with her what the Lord had spoken in my heart. We rejoiced together. And as I turned to leave, she said, oh, thank God for sending you. And then all of a sudden, the buzz, you know, the light goes on. Wrong elevator, stupid mistake, no. God's hand is on me. Ooh, you know. God's guiding me. God got me just all in worship and praise upstairs, so I didn't pay any attention to the big sign, service elevator employees only. I didn't pay any attention. I just got into the elevator because the door was open. But God was guiding me to get me into this corridor, because had I taken the right elevator, I'd have been out the lobby and gone and would have never been in this crazy little corridor where this gal was weeping and saying, God, please send someone to help me, to pray with me. Hey, talk about buzz. Talk about excitement. Talk about a thrill. To know that God's hand is on your life and that God is using you. That there's nothing in the world that can excel that kind of a feeling of knowing that God is using me. Now, the truth is this. God wants to use each of you. God has a tremendous plan for your future. We are living in a world that's desperate. Hey, don't put any stock in this world. The thing's bankrupt. We're going down the hill fast. If you want to join a losing cause, then join the world, because it's just about lost. It's gone. But if you want to be on the winning team, then submit and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And with Daniel, purpose in your heart, hey, I'm going to live a life of purity, righteousness, holiness, so that God can use me. Paul said, I beg you, present your bodies unto God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it makes sense, gang. It makes sense to give your life to God, to offer him your body to be used as he desires in the accomplishing of his purposes. It makes sense. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. So easy, isn't it? Everybody's doing it. You know, unfortunately, kids are victims. Victims of the world. Victims of those people who are sitting up nights doing their coke and devising schemes whereby they can get wealthy off of you by creating a new fad, by getting their dark glasses to be the in thing, so that just dark glasses don't work, man. They got to be a certain brand, certain style, and then everybody, you know, buys them, and then they're scheming, planning, making you their victims so that you follow after the fads. You buy the songs because everybody's doing it. Interesting. It used to be that I could take my kids to Target, my grandkids to Target, and buy them tennis shoes. But now they're getting Target, Grandpa, please, you know. I mean, it's got to be a certain brand of tennis shoes. $69 for a... Come on, you got to be kidding. Those are no better than those tennis shoes that we can get at Target for $19.99. Target, Grandpa, you know. But you see, we're victims. You got to have the label. You got to have this style. Everybody's doing, yeah, it's the end thing, man. And you know, and you're caught in it. And so your life is being guided and directed by these outside forces that are creating these needs. Just shoes won't do anymore. It's got to be a certain style. And they got to cost lots of bucks. And so we are victims, trapped, caught in the worldly system. And sort of like little puppets on the string, they pull the strings, we dance. But the Bible said, don't be conformed to the world. Dare to be different. My wife often says to me, honey, that's not in style. I said, I don't care. I don't follow styles. I set styles. And I really don't care whether it's stylish or not. Is it practical? Is it comfortable? Be not conformed to the world. Don't let it govern you. Don't let it rule you. Don't be a victim of it. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Oh God, I want to be like you. I want you to work in me, Lord. And I want to follow Jesus Christ. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What will the result be? You will discover what is the perfect, good, and acceptable will for your life. You won't have to search for it. You'll just be it. God will start working. God will start directing you. And you know, it's interesting. As God guides and directs you, you're not walking around like a robot and you're getting beep, 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 turn left, beep, 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 turn right, beep, 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 go forward, you know. It's not an automatic kind of thing. In fact, it's so natural that you're usually not aware that it is God leading you until it's all over. And then you realize, ooh, wow, God was leading me. Isn't that neat? I mean, in this hospital, I didn't hear a beep, 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 go straight ahead, turn into this elevator. You know, it wasn't that kind of thing. It was just, you know, it was just, oh, Lord, you're so good. Oh, you know, open door, you walk in, you know, oh, Lord. Yeah, I love you, Lord. It's good efficiency, you know. And then all of a sudden, ooh. You know, you're in this strange corridor and you're ministering to this gal and suddenly you realize that God used you to answer her prayer. And it's all over, but then's when it hits. Wow, God's hand was on me. God was guiding me. And you can have that too. It's very natural. It's naturally supernatural. You're not some kind of a weirdo. Your head isn't off somewhere in the clouds and you're going just sort of trying to find the flow of the breeze and all, you know, and just so spiritual that you can't, you know, go swimming or have any fun, but it's not that at all. Down at Huntington, I used to tell the guys out there in the surf, I'd say, hey, I enjoy this more than any of you guys. What do you mean? Hey, I know the one who created the surf. And while I'm out here, I just fellowship with him. I'm having a great time with the creator of the oceans, the surfs. You guys, you're out here because this is your God. You're looking for it to fulfill something for you. It's not having to fulfill anything for me. I just enjoy it. But I can live with it. I can live without it. You guys, you have to have it. I don't. I mean, if it's a bad surfing day, then you're bummed all day long. Only 2 to 3 feet today. Oh, bummer. My watch tells me, I've got, you know, I keep up with the surf with my watch. It gives me the surf reports every day.
2 to 3, no, what a rotten day. Nice sunny day, warm, no sir.
But because I'm not looking to these things for fulfillment, I get greater joy from them. Oh, when your joy is in God, your fulfillment's in Him, man, everything else is just whipped cream. I mean, it's just, it's on top. This is life. Following Jesus, living, that's life. Everything else is just plus on top. Life in Christ is life on the highest plane. You don't get any better than that. So all of the other things are just added. And that's what the Bible says. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. The Lord isn't wanting to take away from you. The Lord is wanting to add to you. He's not out to say, oh, you're having fun. Well, we'll take that away from you. Shouldn't have fun. No. Wrong concept of God. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And that's the life He has for you, wants for you. But it takes on your side, I'm purposing in my heart to commit my life to Him. Full on, full out, all the way. Not going to defile myself. Keep my body and my life pure that God might use me as He desires in accomplishing His purposes. And you have the potential, as with Daniel, of touching a world for God. Why not? Father, we thank You for the privilege of knowing You. And the honor of serving You. And Lord, we see what You can do through a teenager who will turn his back upon the goodies of the world in order to live for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, that we might be as wise as Daniel, even though as teenagers, may they be as wise as Daniel in turning their back upon the pleasures of the world in order that they might enjoy the pleasures of the kingdom of God, which are lasting and which are eternal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the end of this message. If you would like further information on any of our products or to receive our free catalog, contact The Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.